I invite you to open your Bibles with me and turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. We have been starting and stopping through chapter 11 for the last few weeks, but we're going to continue on this morning, Hebrews 11, looking at verses 17 through 22. If you haven't brought a Bible with you, there are pew Bibles in the pew racks in front of you, and our passage this morning is found on page 1008 in those pew Bibles. We have been looking in Hebrews chapter 11 at this great faith chapter, where we see the repeated phrase, by faith, by faith, by faith, of these faithful men and women who have been faithful to God and followed God, in spite of what they have seen around them, in spite of no clear indication of God bringing fulfillment to his promises, and yet pressing on in faith. And last time we were together in Hebrews, we began to look at Abraham, that Abraham obeyed in verse 8, we saw when he was called to go out. And now we come back, at least for the first three verses in our passage this morning, to Abraham again, a great example in the Bible of faith. Jesus refers to Abraham's faith, Abraham's example of faith. We see Stephen in Acts chapter 7 refer to Abraham's strong faith. We see especially in Paul, and especially in Romans and Galatians, a reference to Abraham as being a man of faith, as well as James. The writer James refers to Abraham's faith as well. Indeed, he was a great example of faith, even though he had his ups and downs, as we do as well. And today, in particular, we're going to focus on Abraham's test of faith, perhaps one of the great tests, great trials of faith that we see in the Word of God. It's briefly recorded here in Hebrews chapter 11. So let's look at Hebrews 11. I'm going to be reading verses 17 through 22 this morning. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. And thus far, God's holy word. Let's go to him in prayer. Our God, we do pray today that you would make your word a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. We pray that you would lead us and guide us, especially as we walk through this world with its trials and difficulties, by faith, seeking to live for you, to please you, to glorify you, with the hope, O God, in you for what you have promised to your people. And so we pray that you would teach us and instruct us and build us up in faith as we open your word this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible is clear that God tests our faith. God not only gives us faith, God tests our faith. He seeks to refine our faith. He brings trials. He brings hardships into our lives of various kinds. In many ways, maybe perhaps we can say the last 2 years has been a test of faith, with COVID and sickness, and a world that has, I think we can largely say, has lived in fear. Have we given in to that? Of course, we have a hope that is beyond what this world has to offer. But it has, I'm sure, in many ways stretched the faith of all of us in here over these last couple of years. The Lord Jesus Christ told us that we are to follow him whatever the cost, whatever the risks, to take up our cross and to follow him. And that means living by faith, laying down our lives to faithfully follow Jesus Christ. And so we come this morning to a test of faith, and we also want to consider today, why does God test our faith? Why does God bring these tests into our lives? Well, I think Scripture gives at least three answers. Three are fairly clear from different passages in the Bible. One is to prove our faith genuine. To prove our faith genuine. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 1, that our trials are to show the genuineness of our faith, as Peter says. Trials show the genuineness of our faith. A second reason is that our tests of faith, our trials strengthen our faith, are meant to strengthen our faith. James chapter 1, James says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. It strengthens it. It produces steadfastness. And then maybe a third reason could be that God tests us to cause us to rest and rely more on him. To rest on him more fully. To increase our trust and rest in God. We, like the Father in the Gospels, sometimes cry out, if not verbally, sometimes in our hearts, I believe, help my unbelief. We need to rest more on God. And so God sometimes tests our faith. I want to look this morning in this passage really in just two sections, verses 17 to 19 and verses 20 through 22. It's fairly evenly divided among those two passages. I'll make just basically two points. What does faith entail? What does faith entail? And first of all, I want us to see from verses 17 to 19 that faith entails embracing and submitting to God's absolute claim on our lives. Let me say that again. Faith entails embracing and submitting to God's absolute claim on our lives. Sorry for that long first point. But here it is. We see Abraham, this man of faith. And here he demonstrated faith many times. But here was his greatest test of his faith. In fact, it is called in Scripture a test. We see it here in Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Turn back with me to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 22. We're gonna point out a couple things about this, so we'll stay here for a few minutes. But we see it called a test of faith in Genesis 22 as well, where we read in verse 1, after these things, God tested Abraham and he said to him, here am I. God tested Abraham. Now, what is this test? Of course, as the passage goes on, it was the call to take his son Isaac. and to sacrifice his son Isaac to God. This is the child of promise. This is the child of his old age. This is the child that God miraculously gave to Abraham in his old age, and Sarah, who at this point was barren. She could not have children. This is the child of promise, a miraculous gift from God. Here was the hope. Here was the inheritance. Here was the future. Here was the fulfillment of all of God's promises to Abraham and to his people. And it all hinged on Isaac. Abraham had earlier been asked to leave his country and to leave his family and go to a land that God would show him after he left. And he also promised to give him a seed, to give him numerous descendants. Here, in a sense, Abraham is being asked to give up both of those, his past and his future. As one commentator puts it, William Lane, when Abraham obeyed God's mandate to leave Ur, he simply gave up his past. But when he summoned to Mount Moriah to deliver his own son to God, he was asked to surrender his future as well. Or as another writer puts it, once God asked Abraham to burn his bridges behind him, now he asks him to burn the only bridge ahead of him. Give up his past and his future. Here's the child of promise. But more than that, of course, this is his son. His beloved son. In fact, look at God's language in verse 2 of Genesis chapter 22. God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Notice the emphasis here. Take your son. No, not just your son, your only son. No, not just your only son, whom you love dearly, and sacrifice him to me. He's not only giving up his future, he's giving up his heart, we could say. And yet Abraham, by faith, was ready and willing to do what God commanded. Willing to do what God commanded. Faith means what? Recognizing and submitting to God's absolute authority, God's absolute claim on our lives. Recognizing and submitting to God's absolute authority, his absolute claim on our lives. This is what it means, really, to live in faith, to live by faith. We trust God. We follow God. We don't necessarily follow our own instincts, especially when they are contrary to the commands of God or to the Word of God. We oftentimes hear people today talk about my faith, my faith, my faith. But when many of them use that word, my faith, or those words, my faith, they're not talking about this kind of submission to God and to His Word. And to follow him, whatever the consequences might be. A.W. Pink writes this, the Lord has an absolute claim upon us, upon all we have. As our maker and sovereign, he has the right to demand from us anything he pleases, and whatsoever he requires, we must yield. All that we have comes from him and must be held for him and at his disposal. And he goes on to say this, the bounty of God should encourage us to surrender freely whatever he calls for none ever lose by giving up anything to God. None ever lose by giving up anything to God. Of course, this is very similar to what Jesus teaches in the Gospels, isn't it? Jesus, for instance, says in Luke chapter 14, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Of course, when he says hate here, what he means is have such a great love for God that our other loves in this life almost seem like hatred. When love of God is supreme, in some ways, other loves fade in comparison. This leads to trusting God. Our love for God leads to trusting God, to taking God as his word and at his word. And this is exactly what Abraham does with his son Isaac. The one other aspect to this, though, is this passage, as we come back to our passage in Hebrews chapter 11, points out in verse 19, he says he considered that God was even able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. He believed that God could raise him from the dead. Now, you might wonder, where is that in that Genesis chapter 22 passage? Well, we actually read in 22:5, Abraham travels to the place that God shows him. He's with others. And he says to the young men who were there with him, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship, and we will come again to you. Abraham believed that he would sacrifice his son, but it was the son of his promise, the son that would give him a seed. And so he believed that God would raise him up. This is great faith. He takes God at his word. He leaves it all to God's wisdom. He is simply intent on obeying. I wonder if that marks our lives. Leaving it to God's wisdom. Simply being intent to obey God's word. The New Testament uses the phrase on several occasions, the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith sometimes means the obedience that is faith. We are called, commanded to believe, to have faith, but also there is obedience that flows from true saving faith. And in this obedience, we submit to God's absolute claim. We do what he says. We go where he calls. We seek him in everything. That is the life of faith. Do you take God at his word? Does it lead to radical obedience in your life? Your willingness to lay down your life? You recognize that testing is a part of our growth in faith, not to be run from, but to be endured. And faithfully passed through. Oswald Chambers, in his My Utmost for His Highest, he is reflecting on this passage, actually the Genesis chapter 22 passage, and he says this, what is testing your faith now? The test of faith will either prove your faith or kill it. What is testing it now? The test of faith will either prove your faith or will kill it. Abraham's faith was an example of that old saying, the acronym of what faith is, taking the letters of faith, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I take him. That's what Abraham is willing to do here, forsaking all, forsaking my past, forsaking my future. I take him. I do what God commands. His claim is absolute. Second part of this passage this morning, verses 20 to 22. Point I want to make from these verses is this: faith requires recognizing that God's ways are not our ways. Faith requires recognizing that God's ways are not our ways. It's one thing to follow and do what God commands. It's another thing to recognize that our plans are not God's plans necessarily. Our ways are not God's ways. God's ways are not our ways. We're called to do what he commands, what he requires. And in verses 21 to 23, we actually see three examples. It goes on from Abraham to his immediate descendants, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Verse 20, we read, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau, trusting in God's promises for them. But notice the order of the children here, Jacob and Esau. Jacob was the youngest, Esau the oldest. The blessing was supposed to go to Esau, not to Jacob. We have a reversal here of common human understandings of how things were to be. This is very cross-cultural, we could say, in the ancient world. The blessing of Jacob over Esau, the younger, getting the blessing. In verse 21, we see Jacob, when he is dying, bless the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. He blesses Joseph's sons, not his own sons here. And in a sense, he makes them part of his own line, part of the family line. They are to receive a full inheritance along with his other sons. Unheard of. And again, we have the scene in which the younger is blessed above the older. When Jacob crosses his hands as he blesses Joseph's sons. And then verse 22 refers to Joseph at the end of his life, making mention of the Exodus and giving directions about his bones. When God leads you out, we read at the end of Genesis, Joseph says to his brothers and to their families, take my bones from here to the land that God will lead you to. It's very strange, by the way, to take the remains that have been embalmed and put in a coffin that we read at the end of the book of Genesis. Very strange, especially this will be hundreds of years from now that this happens. And yet Joseph was confident that God would keep his promises. Joseph knew God's promises to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. That he would lead him to a land and that he would give him a great inheritance. But more than that, that his people would be in slavery for 400 years. But then God would lead them out. Joseph rested in that. Joseph trusted in that. He was confident in those promises, even if it was not in his own life. It is on God's timing, not specifically ours, that God fulfills this promise. What we see in all of these is that God's word, God's ways, God's wisdom is beyond our ways of thinking, and sometimes it is downright unsettling. Downright unsettling. God's promises and God's commands are often meant to turn our world upside down, to do what we would not necessarily naturally do or even desire to do. God does not follow our customs. God does not work the way we would necessarily always want Him to work. The end of Joseph's life was, things were good for the Israelites. But Joseph knew what would come: affliction and then freedom. We are not called in our faith to be comfortable here. We are not called in God's word to glide blissfully into heaven. We are, as we've seen already in the book of Hebrews, pilgrims, exiles, aliens. This world is not our home. More than that, we are called to take up our cross and follow Jesus. That means to lay down our lives. That's the call on God's people. Not to walk in the ways of the world, to be truly countercultural. That's actually happening right now, whether we like it or not, in our society. More and more countercultural. The attacks of the world should never surprise us. Never surprise us. Nor should this world ever truly be our home. As we go back to verse 1 of chapter 11, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The requirement here is to break with worldly values, to seek first Christ and His kingdom. We're pilgrims, and in Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan writes of Christian who was departing to follow God's call. His friends, his neighbors tried to keep him from leaving home and were surprised that he would be eager to leave a comfortable life. But Christian appealed to them. He said to them, "Everything you forsake is not worthy of being compared with what I am seeking to enjoy. If you will come with me and hold steady, we will prosper. For where I go, there is enough and an abundance. Come with me and prove my words." And someone said to him, asked him the question, "What are the things you seek, since you leave all the world to find them?" And Christian answers, "I seek an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away. It is reserved and safe in heaven to be given at the time appointed to them that diligently seek it." That's our call as pilgrims, as exiles, as aliens. As Hywell Jones puts it, with the unseen world in view, we can live and die more confidently. Let's pray. Our God, how we thank you for the great hope that you give to us, not in this world and not in what this world offers. For you have said and promised in your word, in this world we will have tribulations, and yet we can take heart because our Lord Jesus Christ has overcome the world. And so, oh God, give us faith. Give us courage. Give us strength to walk faithfully with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.